Matthew chapter 9. Vance Havner states as an introduction to one of his books, "In a day when tragedy has become comedy, we play fast and loose with eternal things. The pearl of great price is not cheap." He goes on, "I have read that years ago in that part of Africa where diamonds in the rough were plentiful, a traveler chanced upon boys playing. Closer investigation revealed that they were playing marbles with diamonds. God forgive us today if we handle God's treasures as though they are trifles, and the coinage of eternal things as though it were mere play money. Now is no time," he concludes, "to play marbles with diamonds." And I wonder if that doesn't happen to us as well in 21st century America. I think that we all struggle with the temptation to become too familiar with precious things, too familiar with eternal things, perhaps. And in doing so, what happens is we lose that awe, that wonder of God. And we forget the miraculous. We normalize our faith. And we can actually reduce our Savior Jesus to the status of simply an ordinary man or a wise teacher or a good example to follow. But he is so much more than that. So, may I ask you a question this morning? Why do you believe in Jesus? Is it because of his words? Because truly no one, no one ever spoke like he spoke. Profound authority, authenticity came from his lips. And Jesus also made many verifiable predictions. One such one is Matthew 24, 35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Do you realize it's been 2,000 years and his words are printed in more books than anyone else's words? Wow. Or what about the Golden Rule or the Lord's Prayer? How many millions of people have repeated those words of his for over 20 centuries now? Even people who don't go to church quote the words of Jesus Christ. Wow. And speaking of church, Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Think how vast that church has become. It's spread out over the whole earth. Think and consider the influence that the church has had on nations, on families. Ancient empires of this world, they have come and they have gone. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Medes, the Greeks, the Romans, the Ottomans, the Third Reich, and Soviet communism. But the Church of Jesus Christ still stands just as Jesus Christ declared it would. What I want you, though, to explore with me today are the miracles of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about in the last several weeks. Have we become too familiar with them as well? Have we perhaps lost the wonder of the miraculous? Did you know no other person, think about this, no other person in all of human history did the miracles that Jesus did and had them verified and testified by so many people? And many of those people that testified to the veracity of his miracles gave their lives for the testimony of Jesus Christ. No other person in all of human history. That's why we can believe in Jesus Christ, because of his words, his prophecies, his predictions, and his miraculous power. He healed the sick of all sicknesses. He cleansed lepers. He opened blind eyes. He made the paralyzed to walk. He gave music to the deaf so that they could hear. He made the dumb to speak. He cast demons out with a word. He raised the dead back to life. And then he raised himself back to life from the dead. Wow. I'd say that's a pretty impressive resume, don't you think? No other person has ever done or spoken the things that Jesus has done. But as wonderful as that all is, what I want you to notice in today's text is the way Jesus Christ healed. With compassion, with empathy. And I want you to notice also who he healed. The outcast, the demonized, the untouchables, the poor, the rich, the Romans and women, slaves and free. No one in all of human history spoke the things that Jesus spoke, did the miracles that Jesus did, and showed compassion like Jesus. Let's not dare play marbles with the precious diamonds of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's come to his word this morning with the wonder of those who witnessed this miracle for the very first time. They didn't know what was going to happen, but they were there and they saw it with their own eyes. We are looking at the 9th and the 10th miracles in the progression of the order that Matthew has given them to us. Father, help us to have that awe, that wonder, that surprise of who Jesus is. Lord, help us to recapture that we would not become so familiar with these accounts of the miraculous that we lose the majesty of our God. Lord, inspire that in our hearts this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that you tell that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. So notice something amazing about these men, these two men. They actually exhibit faith in Jesus before they receive their sight. And faith is the focus of this miracle. Verse 28, 29, "And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' And then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.'" Now, like Pastor Aaron taught us last week, it's important to note the object of our faith. For these men, the object of their faith was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus, wasn't it? Look at verse 27. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.'" Son of David, it was a messianic title. Do you remember the first ones to call Jesus the Son of God in the Gospel of Matthew? Do you remember who that was? We taught it a few weeks ago. Demons. Demons were the first one in the Gospel of Matthew to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And here we have the first two to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, giving him that messianic title and tying to Jesus the Davidic covenant that declared that he is truly the Messiah of Israel. The first ones who recognized it were two blind men. Wow. Yeah, Jesus, God's promised king. And they saw what no one else could perceive. And let's look what Jesus says to them. He says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Remember, Jesus is the object of their faith. And as Christ followers, we place our faith in Jesus. We look to him for salvation. We follow our Lord alone. But everybody has faith in someone or something. Every human being has faith in someone or something. Where is your faith today? Where is your faith? Is it in yourself? Or perhaps it may be in your job? Your spouse? You know, some people are putting their faith in the government. Oh yeah, people will put their faith in someone or something. But when we place our faith in anything but Jesus Christ, we are making literally a false idol that takes the place, the rightful place that only God can fill. And only God has the right to fill that place. I want you to notice what Jesus does not ask these men. He does not ask them, "Do you believe that the Father in heaven is able to heal you?" No. And look what they ask for. "Lord, have mercy on us." They didn't ask for sight. They asked for mercy. Can you imagine being blind in those days? I mean, there's no ADA regulations on cities and businesses to follow. No one carried a white cane to identify themselves. Blindness in Jesus' day usually led to a life of hardship and poverty. Most of the blind people of Jesus' day were beggars. And blindness also had a stigma to it. Let's not forget that. Yeah, it's part of the curse in Deuteronomy 28. The wicked men of Sodom were struck with blindness, remember, at Lot's door? Elijah prayed that the Lord would strike the Syrians with the curse of blindness. And remember, Samson, he had his eyes gouged out by the Philistines. Why? Because of his sin and compromise. But blindness is not always the result of sin, nor is it a form of judgment. Remember, Jesus healed a man who was born blind in John chapter 9. And Jesus said that his blindness was not the result of his sin or his parents' sin or anybody's sin. His blindness was for the glory of God. But nonetheless, sin does carry some type of consequence for all of us in our lives. And it may have been that those consequences manifested in a physical way for these men. We don't know. But I wonder if these men are literally confessing their sins to Jesus when they are asking him to have mercy on their physical bodies. Are they not maybe asking him to have mercy on their spiritual condition as well? Do you know what was the greatest need of these two blind men? It wasn't the gift of sight. It was the gift of the forgiveness and the mercy that only Jesus Christ could give to them. And how are we to come to Jesus for mercy? What does that look like, coming to Jesus for mercy? What does that look like? I think it should be we should come with faith, we should come with humility, and we should come with persistence. Yeah. Did you notice that Jesus passed by these two blind men? They're crying to him, acknowledging him as the Messiah, the Son of David, and he walks right by them and doesn't say a word. He passes right by them. They're asking for mercy. Did you know that's the very first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus does not respond to a request for help? He actually acts like he didn't hear them. What do you think? Did he not hear their cry for mercy? Of course that he did. But he ignores their plea for mercy, for healing, and he just keeps on walking. Why? I believe that he's testing their faith. Jesus goes into the house, and these two, look at it, they just simply follow right in the door without any invitation. They just bolt right in. They are following and persistent in their pursuit of Jesus Christ. They weren't welcome, they weren't acknowledged, but they were humble, they were persistent, and they had faith in Jesus to heal them. These two blind men remind me of the father of the dead girl. Remember? We heard about her last week. They remind me of the woman with the issue of blood that Pastor Aaron taught us about last week. They remind me of the four friends that tore the tiles off the roof of the house in order to get their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. That's who these two blind men remind me of. Humility, persistence, faith. And it causes us to be absolutely determined to what? To get into the presence of Jesus Christ. That's what it caused all of these people. It's gospel faith. It's saving faith that drives me to get to Jesus, that drives me into his presence. That's gospel faith. And what does it look like? It's humble, its object is focused on Jesus, and it's persistent. And their faith in Jesus is spoken before Jesus does the miracle. And notice how Jesus heals them. Did you notice it in verse 29? And he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes. Jesus touched their disease-ridden, unclean, sin-infected eyes. He touched them. And then he touched their eyes, it says, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. In verse 30, and their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. And what is the first thing that these two men saw? Was it the light of the sun? Was it the surrounding of the house? No. I want to submit to you that the first thing these two blind men saw is they were looking up into the face of Jesus. That was the first thing they saw was Jesus. They were looking at the one who healed them, who saved them, who had mercy on them. Wow. Do you know what the first thing these two blind men did after being healed of their blindness? They disobeyed Jesus. That's their first thing they did, okay? They get healed of their blindness. The first thing these two do is they go out and disobey Jesus. Yeah, that's what they did. Look at it, verse 29. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be due to you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see that no one knows it, But when they departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. What might you have done? What if Jesus healed you of blindness that day? What if you were one of the blind people that came to Jesus? Could you have kept that a secret? But this is a direct command from Jesus to them. What happened to these men? They were so filled with faith, weren't they? They were filled with humility. Why did they disobey what Jesus specifically told them not to do? I want to submit to you that it may be that they had the same problem that most of us have as well. Yeah, once they received their sight, they were no longer walking as fully by faith. And sometimes, listen carefully, sometimes Jesus tells you and I to do something, and the things he tells us to do seem unrealistic. They seem unwise. They go against our culture and against our reasoning. Yeah, like pay your taxes. But everybody cheats on their taxes, don't they? How about give generously and joyfully and sacrificially? Save sex for marriage? Who does that? Only those that are walking by faith and not by sight. You see, we also have to come to the point where we have to make a decision. Will we obey by faith the commands of Jesus? Or will we go by what seems best in our minds, gauging obedience by the things that we see? Yeah, we have a lot in common with these two blind men. Next, Jesus is going to heal one person. He's a deaf mute. Verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this before in Israel. Think about that. They are blown away. It's like, wow, we've never seen anything like this before. We've never even heard of anything like this. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons, Beelzebub. Now, it's believed that this man was both mute and deaf, and his condition was due to a demon that had caused this physical ailment within him. Now, there are only two miracles so far. This is the 10th, like I said. 10 miracles Matthew has specifically highlighted for us at this point in the Gospel of Matthew. This is number 10, if you've been counting. And there are only two miracles where Jesus heals someone without being asked to do so. Peter's mother-in-law, remember? He just healed her. No one asked her to do that. He healed her. And this deaf-mute man, Jesus heals him. No one's asked him. You might be saying to me, Pastor Steve, give me a break. This guy's deaf. He's mute. He can't ask Jesus. He can't even speak, remember? Duh. But there may be a larger purpose to this miracle. Because the most amazing thing that happens after this man is healed, think about it. It's not his healing. Jesus has healed people before. It's not that demons were cast out of him. Jesus has already cast demons out before. It's not that Jesus heals without even being asked to do so, because Jesus has already healed without being asked to do so. What's unique about this particular miracle that Matthew wants us to understand? What is unique about this miracle is that it reveals the blindness in the hearts of the Pharisees more clearly than any other place that we've seen thus far. And did you notice that the crowds marvel? They're like, we've never seen anything like this in Israel. But what do the Pharisees do? Do they marvel? No, they literally refuse to believe. Although they have seen with their own eyes, they've seen the leper cleansed, the paralyzed man walking, demons cast out, the blind receiving their sight, and the Pharisees, they accuse Jesus of healing by the power of the devil himself. Think about that. It gets more amazing because Isaiah prophesied what it was going to be like in Israel when Messiah came. When God sends his Messiah to you, the Jews, to his people, to the nation of Israel, Isaiah says, here's what it's going to be like. Let me read it to you. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. He says, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Wow! Hello! You don't even see it? Your own scriptures are literally giving you the resume of the Messiah, and it's all happening right now before your eyes. Wow. But they're blind to God's word. And because they're blind to God's word, they're blind to God's son. Let me repeat that for someone that might have just tuned out for a second, because this is really important. They're blind to God's word. And because they're blind to God's word, they're blind to God's son. And we have this happening all over our world right now. If you're blind to God's word, you're going to be blind to God's son. The Roman centurion sees Jesus for who he is. Matthew, the tax collector, saw Jesus for who he is. Sinners and seekers, they're seeing Jesus for who he is. The blind men see Jesus for who he is. These religious leaders, they're blind to who Jesus is. They're not physically blind. They're spiritually blind. They cannot. No. They will not see Jesus. They look at Jesus, think about it, and they see the ruler of demons? Wow. No wonder Jesus said this in John chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see, rather who see, may be made blind." So let me ask you, what do you see today? Do you see Jesus, the promised Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who died on the cross for your sins, the one full of mercy and grace, the one who has compassion on all who come to him, the one that we come to in humility, hungry, hungry for his presence, hungry for his mercy, hungry for his goodness? You see, Jesus is more precious than diamonds. But we, like the little African schoolboys, can become so familiar with our Jesus that we treat him as common, and we can be tempted to reduce the Christian life, the abundant life that Jesus came to give us, to a set of rules and make walking by faith, simply a game of chance. At this point, we want to prepare our hearts for communion. So I'd like you to get your elements ready. And I want you to consider, not only can we become too familiar perhaps with the scriptures, too familiar perhaps with Jesus, but have we become too familiar with the communion elements themselves? And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat this. And as you eat it, remember me. Lord, we remember that you gave your body for us. Tortured. You were humiliated. You were beaten. And you were broken. All because of love, Lord. Lord, may we never stop being amazed at your forgiveness and your mercy upon our lives. Would you break and eat the bread? Oh Lord, you took the cup, Lord. Did your hands tremble as you held that, Lord, to give to your disciples? And you pondered what would take place just hours later? You gave it to your disciples and you said, take, drink this. This is the cup of the new covenant shed in my blood for the remission of the sins of many. And as often as you drink this, remember me. Remember me, the one who gave every drop of my blood for you. Remember me, the one who washed away your sins with the only element in heaven or in earth that could cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Remember, as the Apostle Peter would state, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, without spot. I am, Jesus would say, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, who takes away your sin in this world. Would you take and drink it in remembrance of Jesus?